You know, sometimes our children set an example for us that we don't always appreciate. You think about a child and the way that a child sees things. You know, it's not a box that they're in. It's a railroad car. It's a locomotive. It's a spaceship. Whatever the case may be. Same way with a matchbox car as they're driving on the table of your living room. It's not a max, they're fast. They're speeding down that highway. They have that imagination. And as a parent or grandparent, we see that and we laugh at it. We think, that's pretty neat. How many times you heard someone say, he or she has quite an imagination. We've got a three-year-old grandson and he has quite an imagination. But you know, as we get older, we get more practical, don't we? We tend to lose that imagination, that childlike imagination. And we don't have time for it anymore. Things get busy. We understand it. And yet, as a Christian, you and I really need to retain that childlike imagination. We need to retain it. Yes, why is that? Because you and I have to be able to imagine what's ahead for all of us. Not just you and I, but the whole world. What's ahead of us? What is coming? That's one of the reasons we kept the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? To see look at the future, vision of what is ahead. We have to have the vision to imagine what is coming. The title of the sermon today is, We Can Only Imagine. We can only imagine. Definition of the word imagine can vary, but most of the dictionaries define imagine this way, quote, to form a mental image of, to conceive in the mind of something not actually present to the senses. In other words, it may not be there yet, but in your mind you can see it, such as the child in the box who think they're in a spaceship heading to the moon. You and I have to have that kind of vision because we're just given the briefest details of what is to come during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and beyond, right? Like the eighth day, the last great day, were just very brief details. So many questions we can ask. So many questions we do ask. What is exactly going to be done? How is this going to happen? What's going to happen here? And most of the time the answer is what? We don't know yet, do we? But we do have to have that as a child, we like attitude to imagine what is coming. Again, to have that vision. You know, Christ, Matthew 18, verse 3, he said, unless you become like a little child, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's part of being a little child, having that imagination, to be able to think what is ahead. So today I have three areas I want to cover and take the time, again, to imagine. And this is a sermon I gave at the feast. And I said, how often do you get a minister tell you can daydream while they're speaking? That's what we're doing here. We're daydreaming in some ways. We're imagining what's ahead. So let's look at first point. Point number one, we can only imagine what a world we will see. We can only imagine what a world we are going to see. This world does not exist at this time. Not a single one of us here ever seen such a world that is to come, have we? Not a single one of us. There's only been two who saw Adam and Eve, and it didn't last long, did it? They're the only two who's ever seen such a world that's where we're headed for this entire world. All the sci-fi, and again, I loved sci-fi when I was a teenager, a lot of things like that. All the movies, the futuristic movies of what's ahead, and that doesn't compare to what is really ahead. God has planned for all of us. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. That doesn't even begin. Again, we have to use our imagination. Think about these things. Consider these things. Don't just take it for granted. Isaiah chapter 11, read verses 6 through 9. We all know these verses. These are probably read several times during the feast to you. But let's read them again today. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that. It's just in the animals. You know, for those who've been around a long time, and perhaps if you remember, we had the zoo in Tyler before they upgraded it years ago. They had a Siberian tiger. I don't know if anybody remembers that or not. But you could get, it was in the cage, and they had a little fence in front of that. You could get within about 4 foot of it. Have you ever seen a Siberian tiger that close? You know, the paws are like this. And when they flex those little claws there, they get a little interesting to say. And you think one swipe of that paw would kill you. Just one time. That's all it would take. And you look at the teeth. He'd open his mouth. And again, you could be extremely close to him. Just you. That fence is the only thing between you and that tiger. And when he would roar, literally, it would put chills down your spine. It felt like the ground would rumble when he would roar. You could be at the bottom of the zoo, and when he roared, you could hear him down there. And a Siberian tiger can weigh anywhere in captivity from 600 pounds to 932 pounds. So they're big, big. Can you imagine jumping in that cage today and playing with that tiger? Probably not. There wouldn't be much play, would they? It'd be over pretty quick. And yet we're told the nature of the animals will be changed. They'll be changed back as they were when they're first created. You know, when God brought Adam, the animals, Adam wasn't scared of them, was he? When he brought that Siberian tiger before him, said, name it. Because he wasn't violent. He wasn't that way. And that's where the animals are going to go back to. And you think about, imagine it, again, it's you've seen the nature films of the lion or the tiger goes after its prey, and it sneaks up and it jumps up and roars and pounces on the prey. Okay, well, let's imagine this in the millennium. Here you go. That tiger's slipping up and jumps and roars, and its mouth is the teeth of a cow. Not that sharp teeth, the teeth of a cow. And you go, oh, tiger must be hungry. So you give it some hay, and you pet it. You have to think about that. Imagine, how would that be? How would that be? How interesting that would be to think about that. How would change? Or what about snakes? Now, most people don't like snakes. Most people say a good snake is a dead snake. I don't mind them personally, but a lot of people don't. Well, let's imagine that for a second. Let's put that in for a second. Imagine this father, this son, comes up and says, Dad, this 20-foot python followed me home. Can I keep him? And the dad looks at the son and says, yes, you can keep him, but remember, you have to take care of him. So the son says, great. And him and the 20-foot python go off and sit down, and the python wraps around him as they rest and sleep. Can you imagine that today? No. But that's a possibility in the future, isn't it? You have to think about that. Use your imagination. Other things will change. Earth's soil will change. If you think about that and consider Genesis 3, verse 17 and 18, God told Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. The New Living Translation translates verse 17 this way. All your life you will struggle to scratch out a living from it. Because of what Adam did and Eve, taking the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, God cursed the land so it would not yield the incredible potential that it has. Let's go to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. We read about the incredible potential that the land really has. Not just scratching out a living. But what is coming is an amazing thing when we read it. And I will find Amos eventually. There we go. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Amos gives us a view of what's ahead. Amos 9:13 says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow to it. New Living Translation, I like to put it this way. It says, the time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Can you imagine that? The grain and the grapes will grow faster and produce more than can be even harvested. You know, those of us who plant gardens or attempt to garden from year to year, what is it? It's hard, isn't it? What is it? It's too wet. It's too dry. It's too cold. It's too hot. Too many insects. Too many weeds. Too many of some things. Never enough produce, is there? I said if I had to live off our garden, I'd be pretty thin. It's hard, right? And this world's the same way, if you think about it. Most who farm in this world barely have enough food to survive. Barely have enough food to survive. Can you imagine a world, and we have to, when the produce would be so fantastic, the fruit trees and all this, that there'll be just so much and so much abundance that you won't even be able to harvest where it's time to start again. You think about just drop the seeds and stand back. Wouldn't that be fantastic? But that time is coming, maybe not quite that, but that time's coming when there will be so much abundance, because God will take the curse off the soil, which means the weather patterns have to be changed, won't they? We know how it is here in East Texas. What, we went 3 months without rain, get 3 months of rain in one day. Go 2 months again without rain again. You can't grow much on something like that, can you? You can't grow a good garden. You can't have a lot of produce if you don't get the rain. That's what we need. Isaiah chapter 35. God will have to change the weather patterns. And he will. Isaiah 35. Verses 1 and 2. Again, you've probably heard these during the feast several times. It doesn't hurt to repeat. And to think about, again, imagine what is coming. Isaiah 35, verse 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. And the desert will rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Verse 2, New Living Translation says, and I like the way it says, yes, there will be abundance of flowers and singing and joy. Think about that. Abundance of flowers. The deserts have become green again. For those who've been out west, oldest son lives in Arizona, you know how desolate it looks in the southwest normally. Most of the time we drive out there, it is desolate. It looks like God left that one out of the day of creation. There's nothing out there. However, 1 year we went out there and the monsoon rains had come and we were shocked. It was green. It was green everywhere. It was gorgeous, beautiful out there. That's all it lacked is water. Again, when those weather patterns are changed, you think of how abundant the crops will be. And all this land that we see unused can be used again. Another thing that will happen is try to imagine a world without thorns, a world without thistles, and a world without briars. I really like this one, being in the landscaping business. How many times you get stuck pulling stuff out? In most of our ornamental plants, guess what? They have thorns, they have, you know, stickers, they have whatever the case may be. And you're constantly working with them, you know? Again, I can only imagine the day when I could trim roses and not get stuck. It'd be a nice day. Of course, by then, I won't have to worry about it. But even for those in the world, such a beauty of a rose, and yet still, you know, looking forward to that. Let's go to the second point, point number two. We can only imagine a world that is free. We can only imagine a world that is free. You know, what do you start when you think about a world that's free? What do you think about? You know, what do we say in America? We're the land of the brave and the home of the free. And yes, we have a lot of freedoms, thankfully, in this country. We're losing them, of course, as the time goes on. We've been blessed with having freedom. But we're not really free here, are we? This whole world is not truly free, is it? You know, the days we just observed, starting again with atonement, represents a time, a wonderful time coming, when the whole world will experience true freedom. True freedom. Look at how some of these freedoms, let's talk about them. Freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. From a website called verywellmind.com, they listed 117 of the most popular phobias or fears, they said. This was taken from the American Psychiatric Association. And this 117 was only a partial list. I'm not going to read the whole 117. It's just a few. Think about these fears. Okay, a fear of bathing. I've run across a few people like that. Fear of air. A fear of flowers. A fear of outer space. A fear of trees. A fear of clowns. A fear of vacuum cleaners. This one, I'm not sure about this one. Fear of knees. There might be a fear of ankles too, I don't know. But there is a fear of knees. Fear of fear. Fear of the color purple, fear of the color red, and fear of paper. That's why we have computers, I guess, now. But can we imagine the time coming when people will not be distraught with all the stresses and all the problems that cause these fears and this mental illness? The time is coming. HopkinsMedicine.org reports that 26% of all Americans 18 and older, suffer from a diagnosable mental disorder a year. Anytime during the year, you have roughly 26% of all adults in this country who suffer from a mental illness. Basically, one in four people have a mental illness. That is the estimate. Which means today, there are 67 million adults in the United States right now who are suffering from a mental illness. That's a lot of people, isn't it? That's a lot of people. That's our normal world today, the mental illness. And we know that so many of the homeless, that's why they're homeless. They suffer from mental illnesses. Very difficult for them. But there's a time coming, of course, when that will be different. There'll be a time, again, you have to imagine the time when that will be different. But God will give people the opportunity to have His Spirit given to them. And they will have a sound mind, no longer be fearful. Paul told Timothy that in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." God's Spirit gives that sound mind. We don't have to fear. Can we imagine the time when all people will have that sound mind? Okay, another one is the freedom to live in peace. Freedom to live in peace. Isaiah 2:4 tells us that nations will not learn war anymore. There will be no longer war taught. Isaiah 9:7 talks about how God's government will increase and the result of it will be peace forever. True peace, not just the absence of war in between wars. Has to be a lot more than that. The peace that will come when mankind will be willing to change his heart and follow God's law. Because God's law then will be written in their heart as it is you and I today. You know, we've heard a lot of people in the last couple of years say, well, we need to reimagine policing or reimagine our criminal system. Yes, we really do. We really do. But it's going to take a lot more than they're talking about. And yet, every one of us in here, I don't care what your age is, we could solve the problem of this crime wave today, couldn't we? I don't care if you're 5 years old or 95 years old. It's really simple, isn't it? Keep God's law. Wow, that was really hard. But mankind doesn't seem to want to solve that problem, does it? Either they're unwilling or just don't know how. Keeping God's law brings peace We know it does. You know, if everyone just kept the Ten Commandments, and again, just in a letter of the law only, think how much peace there would be in this world. Yes, it takes more than just a letter of the law. We understand that. But if they just kept the letter of the law only, the vast majority of crime would disappear, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be any. We'll also look, that means there would be peace, peace in families, peace in neighborhoods, peace in towns, and peace between nations. And all we know and all we have known in a world since we've been alive is what? A world with conflict. And that's it. Again, imagine a time coming ahead. You pick up a newspaper, you turn on the TV, and you see Russia and Ukrainians are getting at the border with other. They're all amassing at the border. Not for war, but to help each other gather the produce. Because there's abundant of produce. Can you imagine that happening today? You can't, can you? But that time is coming. It would be impossible now. What about families, again, living in peace and caring for one another? Can you imagine perfect peace between a husband and wife? Can you imagine no more divorces? Can you imagine no more family breakups? No more estranged family members that refuse to speak to each other for years and years and years? You know, we can only imagine a world like that, can't we? But that's coming. Another one, freedom to raise a family God's way. Freedom to raise a family God's way. Seems like everything that's put out in this world is designed to destroy our family, isn't it? From TV to movies, video games, internet, videos. You know, we're so used to it, you know, we don't even sometimes see it being taught. Because it's out there, but it's just part of our society. Can you imagine a time when all, and I mean all, will desire to live a family life the way God has designed it? Husband, wife, who love each other and love their children. No confusion of what you are, but know what you are, husband and wife. And have it want to live a family that way. A time where there'll be no more abortion and no more, quote, unwanted children. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Read verse 16. That's hard to imagine a world like that, and considering the world we live in today. A time when there are no more unwanted children. Children will be a joy. And one of the greatest plagues that affect our families here, especially in the Western world, is divorce. As a society, we've become almost numb of this fact. Half the marriages end up in divorce. It only leads to, again, continued destruction of our society. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God hates divorce. I realize in today's world, divorce, even among those in the church, we know that it happens, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad if they had a divorce. It's not my point. But I'm just trying to think, imagine the time when that'll never happen again. Never happen again. It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8. Read verses 4 and 5. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. There is a time coming when children be allowed to play, to have fun, without fear, without worrying about what's going to happen to them. We're not worrying about the violence, not worrying about being kidnapped. But a time coming when both they and the grandparents and maybe great-great-great-grandparents will be able to enjoy life with each other. Zechariah chapter 8, we'll read verses 4 through 5. Zechariah 8, verses 4 through 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit shall again set in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. You can't imagine that today, can you? Allowing your children to free to go out there and play? Were they worried about being kidnapped or something like that? But that time is coming. Will you be allowed, and the kids will be allowed to do that, and rejoice and be happy. Let's go to our final point, point number three. We can only imagine the changes in you and me. We can only imagine the changes that are coming in you and me. In some ways, I think the first two points we can envision easier than this point. They remind us of this physical life in which we live and can be changed. And we can think about the changes, even though, you know, we know it's going to be fantastic. But the change that's going to happen in you and I is almost unimaginable. It really is. And what I mean by that, I ask you a question. How many of us here personally ever met someone who's been lived, died, and changed into spirit? Anybody? I don't think so. There's only been one who's did it, right? So it's hard to imagine, isn't it, what it's going to be like? It's hard to imagine. You know, can you imagine never getting tired? I'd like that. Can you imagine never getting sick, never being ill? Can you imagine a time where you'll never suffer? You'll never suffer pain, never suffer any kind of illness? Can you imagine a time when you will experience joy and happiness forever? Forever. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? It is very hard to imagine. And it's just foreign to us. You know, we know if we're alive today, we know we're going to die. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Either in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, or we are going to die, as I say, the traditional way. We know that. We know that. And we know the same is with pain and suffering. It's something you and I cannot avoid in this life, can we? We just can't avoid it. It's there. Yet we're promised that unimaginable promise of eternal life. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. And I'm confident this was read many times during the feast, but it's good, again, to read it, to think about it again. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. You and I will be serving with Jesus Christ, priests, kings, for 1,000 years and beyond. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. No more worry about death, but made alive for eternity. Not only that, made alive to help others reach that same potential that you and I will have. You know, let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. You know, there's only one, as we talked about, who have died and come alive again. And obviously, it's Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse chapter 3, verse 2. We'll see what it says about him and what it comparing to us. 1 John 3, chapter verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that word like means same in character. Same. We will be like Jesus Christ. So when we're changed into spirit, we will be like him. We'll be able to interact with human beings as well. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. I think you know the answer. Luke chapter 24, I think we'll start in verse, I think it's 33. Luke 24. This was after Jesus Christ was resurrected, when he first appeared to the disciples. And when we read this, think about what Jesus Christ did, and to consider that you and I, since we will be like him, we will be able to do the same. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." In John's account, it talks about how the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus Christ just appeared to them. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed he'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still not, did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. Think about what he just did. He appeared to them instantly. Didn't have to walk through a door. And what did he say? They were scared, and probably most of us would be too. And he said, "Look at my hands. Put your hands in there. Feel that." Remember what he told Thomas? Thomas said, "Unless I put my hands in his side, I won't believe." He appeared later on with Thomas there. He could be like that, flesh. He could cause himself to be flesh. They could touch him. Notice also what he did. He could eat. He could eat. They gave him food, and he ate it. You and I are going to be like that. We will be like him, as it says. We'll be able to interact with those who are alive and teach them. Again, who knows? Who knows whether we'll get together with the groups of people on the Sabbath and have a fine meal with them, perhaps on Friday night or something like that. Get together with a group. Maybe our towns, whether how many towns or villages or whatever you have, maybe you get the whole town together on the holy days. Have a great meal with everybody and talk, interact with people, show them, teach them God's way. Again, we will be working for them, with them, because we want them to be like us, born in the family of God. Again, we have to imagine, use these things, think about these things, the potential that's there. How wonderful to be able to spend time face to face. Maybe our great-grandchildren, maybe our uncles, aunts, you don't know, do you? How great it will be, again, to be that way, to be able to deal with mankind face to face and to serve. So many wonderful things God has planned for all of us, all of mankind. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love them." Man can't even begin to understand. However, verse 10 continues, "But God has revealed them through his Spirit." God has given us that ability to see that vision, to imagine what can be done and what will be done. You know, today we understand his plan for mankind. And yet, as we said, there's so many details left out, isn't there? We only own the bare bones, the bare bones. So at times we need to take the time to meditate, to think, consider. Think about what is coming. Again, have that childlike imagination to consider what is coming. I want to finish up today going to my two verses that I love, my favorite in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It's my favorite scriptures. When I read it, it's just a wonderful thing to think about what these two verses say. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Can you imagine that? Can you think about that and imagine that? Again, may God speed that day when we will no longer have to say, we can only imagine.